Good afternoon, everyone. My name is Elliot. I'm one of the leaders here. Ewan said at the start, wherever God is, there is life. And at Christmas, we get to think about that, don't we? Christmas is a great time of year. But it can also be a time of year that makes us nervous. Christmas can be a time that's difficult, that's challenging. And it can be hard, a struggle, for all kinds of reasons. Yet at the same time, Christmas can be a much-needed break from normality itself. Especially when it's normality that feels like a struggle. Life, in the fullest sense, meaning, connection, belonging, purpose, satisfaction, so on, life can seem to hang in the balance. But that kind of fragility, it can be intensified over the Christmas period, can't it? Well, Matthew's Christmas story that we read earlier together is about life teetering on the edge in a world that could fall apart at any moment. This isn't a fairy tale where we can predict the plot line. And actually, we don't live in fairy tales. This story of Joseph is more like EastEnders than Frozen. But I think that's what makes this story important for us. If our relationships and circumstances and even our sanity, if life itself does seem at times to hang in the balance, then hope really does matter. Real hope makes a difference in the mess and uncertainty of real life. And so we're going to walk through this story. And I think what we'll discover is that this Christmas announcement of those famous words, God with us, that really means you and I, can trust the God who gives life. Even if or when life itself falls apart. So here is hope. And so here's what we're going to do. We're going to see five life-changing surprises as we follow the drama. And then we'll see five life-changing names at the center of that Christmas drama. And those names, they act as a hinge, the turning point of this story. And then finally, we'll see one life-changing decision that Joseph makes and that we ourselves, each of us, have to make. And so let's begin, first point, with five life-changing surprises. And so Joseph and Mary were in a high-stakes, high-risk situation. This is how Matthew frames it. This is the first life-changing surprise. If you've got it in front of you, look down at verse 18, right at the start of our passage. I'll read it for us. This is how the birth of Jesus the Messiah came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph. But before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Now, this is probably a bigger shock than you realize. Why? Well, being pledged to someone, to be married to them in this particular culture, was far more binding than our kind of modern engagements that we're used to. And if you think about it, there's always those moments in weddings, those kind of awkward moments in weddings, when someone or the person leading the wedding says, if anyone has any reason why these two cannot be wed, let them speak now or forever hold their peace. And we wait. Don't we? We wait for someone to say something, or hopefully not say something. And the seriousness and drama of this surprise pregnancy is like Joseph finding out in one of those kinds of moments that his bride-to-be is carrying someone else's child. And so what do you do when your life starts to fall apart and your hopes begin to unravel? Well, you make plans, don't you? And that's what Joseph did. He's a faithful guy. But his plan wasn't just to follow the law. Joseph, in a way, understands the spirit of the law. And that's the second life-changing surprise. You see, the religious law said that an unfaithful spouse should be divorced. They should be left at the altar. But Joseph, look at verse 19, did not want to expose her, Mary, to public disgrace. Joseph is trying to, he's doing his best to be a good man in a bad situation. He planned to divorce her quietly. I'm sure his heart was racing and even raging. He could have screamed out in front of everybody, "Mary, you've done what?" But he didn't want to ruin her young life. And Joseph, like I say, seems to understand the heart behind the law, God's big heart for mercy. And so he chooses to embody that by following the law with a sense of discretion and compassion for his bride. I mean, what would you have done? Because we know, don't we, that public disgrace is contagious. Think about it. It'll be Joseph's name and his side of the family that are dragged through the dirt with Mary's. If he was most concerned for his own reputation, he would have been like putting out PR releases and getting the details out in the open. But he seems most concerned with Mary and her future. In his mind, it wasn't just his life falling apart, it was hers too. And you can almost hear him thinking, "Mary, what have you done?" We recognize that anguish, don't we? As human plans fall apart and we scramble to pick up the pieces to protect each other. And it's so interesting that God chooses to enter the world with such a messy landing. You might even wonder if how he arrived reveals something about why he arrives. Yet, in this mess and uncertainty, what we see is, and this is our third life-changing surprise, and actually the third life-changing surprise isn't that the angel appears. That is surprising, that is life-changing, but the surprise I want to point us to is at the beginning of verse 20. And it reads like this: "But after he," Joseph, "had considered this," after Joseph had made his plans. Just let that sink in for a moment. God gave Joseph time to consider the best possible way forward. Those were really difficult moments, and God allows them. Or really, God allows Joseph to reach the very outer limits of his human wisdom before God intervenes. And the Bible often describes humanity's problem as our tendency to rely on our own plans and ways of seeing things over trusting God. But the surprising thing here is that God seems to hold back. In his wisdom, he waits. Why? Well, it seems that God holds back so that God's divine plans for Joseph and Mary appear in stark contrast to the very best of Joseph's human plans. God seems to want us to know that what is about to happen here transcends the very upper limits of human goodness, human compassion, human understanding. The best of humanity cannot do what is about to happen here. Because in human terms, this was a dead end. Lives ruined, marriage broken, a future in pieces. But we don't live on human terms. And God wants us, in a way, to feel Joseph's life hanging in the balance, a feeling that perhaps we know all too well. God waits. That's the third life-changing surprise. And then Joseph takes a nap. He falls asleep. And I don't know if you've ever had trouble sleeping, but you have to wonder how he managed to fall asleep with everything that's going on. But it must have been a really good nap, because when he wakes up, he has a completely new plan. That's life-changing surprise number four. he's not going to divorce Mary quietly. He's not going to divorce Mary at all. He's going to take her home as his wife. That's the complete opposite of what he'd planned initially. The details and the risks of the situation haven't changed. If he goes ahead of this, think about this. If his new wife is pregnant with someone else's child, it's actually Joseph that becomes the butt of the joke. He becomes the loser in the situation. And Joseph seems to know that disgrace is possible here. He knows what this broken world is like. He knows what we're like. We gossip, we judge, we laugh when people are the punchlines. And Joseph knows that. But as shocking as it is, what was a non-option before, at the beginning of the story, now becomes the plan. And the final life-changing surprise, well, it's a little more intimate. You see, it is thought that Matthew's account here originates from Joseph's retelling of what happened. And that would explain the kind of emphasis and insight into Joseph's life. But it would also explain the little details regarding Joseph and Mary's sex life. You have to wonder if Mary kind of rolled her eyes slightly whenever Joseph shared his side of the story. Look at verse 18 again. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant. Before they came together, they hadn't had sex yet. That's how Joseph figured it had to be another man's child. And divorce was the only option, and a quiet divorce, an even better option. Yet by the end of the passage, Joseph wants us to know that after he took Mary home as his wife, verse 25, he did not consummate their marriage, meaning they didn't have sex until Jesus was born. And it seems that Joseph wants everyone to be completely sure and know for certain that this baby wasn't biologically his. Why is that surprising? Well, at the beginning, Joseph wanted the situation to go away quietly. By the end, he's embraced this new plan. And he kind of openly, loudly, and in detail, he says that this baby is legally his, but this baby has a different father. It's the difference between he's not mine at the beginning of the story, and by the end of the story, he's not mine. From utter confusion to heartfelt confidence. From fear to flourishing, from heartbreak to hope. Whatever happened to Joseph at the heart of his story here has turned his life upside down, back to front, inside out. And life still hangs in the balance. The risks haven't changed. But Joseph has. His outlook has. And so here's what we're seeing. We all, like Joseph, reach the limits of our own wisdom and know that life still falls apart. We do our best to hold it together, but deep down, we're all looking for whatever it was that Joseph encountered. Something beyond our best wisdom to transform not just our direction in life, but to fill our very hearts with hope. In impossible situations, a way of seeing and doing life that bets against the odds. And I think God wants us to know that whatever happened to Joseph as his life and future hung in the balance can happen to us too. Or I'd go as far as saying that we haven't truly started living until it has. And so, here's the question now, right at the center of this story. What exactly happened to Joseph that night? What exactly is it that sits at the heart, at the hinge of the Christmas story? Well, let's think about five life-changing names. Look at verse 20 with me. An angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream. Now, there's lots we could say about how God uses dreams, but what's important to understand here is that this is a messenger from God that delivers God's authoritative message, and Joseph seems to know that instinctively. And so let's look together at that message now, and specifically the five names mentioned by God. And those five names are Joseph, Mary, the Holy Spirit, Jesus, and Emmanuel. And it turns out, as we've seen, that their significance and their cumulative force is life-changing, world-reordering. And so let's take a look at each in turn. So first, Joseph. Verse 20 again. Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid. Now, because of how stunning this narrative is, because of how well we know it, sometimes we can actually overlook some of the beautiful details here. And we shouldn't overlook the simple fact that God knows Joseph's name. He knows exactly who Joseph is. The interaction, just think about this, the interaction would be completely different if this messenger from God showed up in this vision of the angel and said, "Hey, human man, you should marry your human woman." But more than that, the angel knows Joseph's place among the people of God. Any legal son of Joseph would be a legal son of King David. God is well aware of Joseph's family line and the promise of an everlasting king to be born in that line. And so it was perhaps Joseph that needed reminding who he was and that he was known by God. And maybe we do from time to time. Next is Mary. Do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife. Meaning, God knows Joseph's situation and his compassion for Mary. And this is actually so tender and beautiful if you really think about it. Because normally, angelic beings, when they show up in the Bible, especially the Old Testament, they say this kind of thing. They say, "Hey, I'm an angel. I know that I look terrifying. I know you've never seen anything like me before in your life, but don't be afraid." But here, the fear that the angel immediately soothes is Joseph's fear to take Mary home as his wife. Joseph was scared, was terrified. God knew Joseph's heart. And his mind and his message acknowledged Joseph's fears and reassured him. And at this point, it is just worth noting that the God of the Bible knows his creatures intimately. We are transparent to him. Our troubles are not confusing to him. God knows us better than we know ourselves, and he is so compassionate and tender that he acknowledges and soothes the fears of our hearts. The third name to notice is the name of the Holy Spirit. And now the mention of the Holy Spirit, the minds of the original readers of Matthew's gospel would immediately flash back to the way the creation story is told at the beginning of the Bible. Because it was the Holy Spirit that, the Spirit of God that hovered over the waters, brooded over the formless waters that would become the earth. It was by God's word and spirit that the world was created. In fact, the first humans in Genesis 2 become living beings as God shares his breath of life. He shares his life-giving spirit with humanity. And Matthew's Jewish readers would also remember the famous prophetic oracle of Ezekiel, where a valley of dry bones are brought to life as an image of God's ability to bring dead things to life by the Spirit. And they may have even had the psalm that they sing, Psalm 104, that we had read earlier, that might have been kind of going through their mind, where it says this: all creatures look to you. When you take away their breath, they die and return to dust. When you send your Spirit, they are created. As people sometimes say, don't they, that we are living on borrowed time. The picture that the Bible paints of all living creatures and humanity is that we are living on borrowed life. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, the life-giving three-in-one God, gives and sustains life by the Spirit. And so when the angel at the end of verse 20 says, "What is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit," although we, in our kind of narrow materialistic culture, we may hear those words and wonder how, show me the physics of it. Joseph, as someone steeped in a biblical understanding of life's dependency on God, he would hear those words in wonder and awe. The Creator has formed an utterly unique and singular human life here. Jesus. That's the fourth name. And Jesus is a common name at the time, actually, similar to Joshua today in use and meaning. Jesus means Yahweh saves. And he's to be given the name, again, end of verse 21, because he will save his people from their sins. The message is, and hear this, the angel says, Jesus will save, so call him Yahweh Saves. I hope you're beginning to see the divine connection here. See, humanity has cut itself off from the source of life and is running on fumes, but God will save his people from that deadly separation from him through Jesus. You see, without God, death. With Jesus, life. The name signifies God disrupting humanity's self-destruction. The arrival of this baby will bring the God of life back to his dying people, literally. And Joseph seems to understand the message, but as Matthew is recording this, he can't help adding a note, just squeezing one more name, one more facet to this incredible, shimmering message about Jesus. And so finally, there is Emmanuel. Matthew wants us to know that everything that is happening here is the fulfillment of promise, the delivery of a long-awaited package. Matthew wants us to have the kind of response to this that you have when you order a new sofa. And now I'm talking from experience. And I didn't realize how long it takes when, so me and Jillian, we go to the showroom and we sit down, we test about 150 sofas in this place and looking for the perfect fit, it makes your back feel good. It's kind of, it has to be a sofa that hugs you like you've never been hugged before. That's what I went looking for, from experience. But then you find the chair, the perfect sofa. But then, it's like 3 to 4 months for them to build this new chair for you. And over that time, you're sat at home waiting. 3 months in your old sofa. With every passing day, that old sofa seems to get more uncomfortable. It hits you in the back now. It bites suddenly, and it's uglier. The brown, you don't like the brown anymore. And for those 12 weeks, your mind flickers back to that showroom moment, the promise, the hug of that sofa. 84 long days you wait. And then there's that feeling that you get when you get that notification. Okay. Your package will be delivered tomorrow. All right, move that old sofa, get it out, put it out in the rain, who cares? Get ready, get the kettle on, I don't know. It's happening. It's here. Matthew wants us to have that kind of endorphin rush, that same sense of this moment, multiplied by a billion. The fulfillment of this long-awaited promise marks the fulfillment of all of God's long-awaited promises. This is not a hug from a sofa. This is the possibility of holding the source of life, the God of life, in your arms. This is it. This is it. This is the moment. It's happening. He is here. He really is. He says, verse 22, all of this with Joseph and Mary, all of this took place to fulfill. Everything that is happening took place as a final delivery of an ancient, specifically here, an ancient 700-year-old promise that said, the Lord has said through the prophet, the virgin will conceive and give birth to a son. And they will call him Emmanuel. And now we need to take a moment here to get to grips with this quotation. And so it's referencing a pivotal moment in the story of God's people recording it in Isaiah 7. And it was all about trust. All about trust. You see, back then, God's people were led by a guy called King Ahaz. But facing pressure from surrounding armies, he'd gone against God's direction and formed an alliance with an idolatrous, sinful nation. And the decision represented Ahaz trusted his own perception and plans over trusting God. And God confronts Ahaz and essentially says, I know you're terrified. You should be. Those other armies are vicious. But you can trust me to deliver life out of your dead ends. And God gives him a sign, the sign of Emmanuel. But its meaning for Ahaz back then was actually bad news. Because Ahaz won't trust or turn to God for life, Emmanuel, or God with us, God turning up for Ahaz will mean judgment and even death. But this bad news sign for Ahaz is now transformed as a good news reality for us. Emmanuel, says Matthew, is the reality of the God of life with us. God turning up, and it will mean salvation instead of judgment and life in the place of death. You know, it's God's heart for Josephs like us that are doing our best through our own perceptions and plans. He says, I know you're terrified. I do know you. I know what you're facing, and I know what you need. And you can trust me to deliver life out of your dead ends. And Joseph seems to grasp that reality of God with us and God for us, unlike Ahaz. Joseph trusts God over his own perceptions and plans. And actually, we shouldn't really be surprised that life with God involves waiting and changing. And so that's what makes the difference. Joseph truly believed, Joseph really did believe that God was truly with him, that that baby in Mary's womb wasn't some other man's, but was God come down to save and bless and give life. And we all know how reassuring it is when a loved one turns up in our time of need. But can you imagine then how reassuring it is to know that your Maker, the King of the universe, has arrived right when you need him most? And it changes everything. The impossible becomes possible. Non-options become options. Dead ends become doorways. Fear of the future becomes hope that the best is always yet to come. And earlier we asked, what exactly was it that happened for Joseph that night? We asked, what exactly is it that sits at the heart of the Christmas story? And this is it. Here's the answer. Joseph came to see that the arrival of Jesus was the arrival of God. Jesus is God's gracious answer to humanity's greatest problem. The God of life with us and for us. He's come to give us life. He's come to give us his life. Here is hope. Hope embodied, and that changes everything. You see, compared to this, Joseph's plans for a quiet divorce suddenly look a lot more like a dead end than this. What God has done so freely for us, we cannot do for ourselves. Jesus was born for us, he died for us, he was raised to life for us, he now reigns for us. God with us. And actually, we know, don't we, there's a world of difference between knowing about a person and having a personal relationship with that person. God then didn't come to gather like spectators. Jesus was born to save. These are the highest risks. These are the highest stakes. This is life or death. To actually know him, to respond to him in allegiance and trust, is to have life instead of the death that humanity has chosen. And you might be inspired by the story of God with us at Christmas, but do you actually trust him in your dead ends when life is falling apart, or it seems that way? Jesus didn't come looking for good people to praise. Jesus was born looking for dead sinners to raise to life in him. The early church father, Augustine, he described it well like this, and I think this is one of my favorite summaries of the good news of Jesus. He says this, four parts. We fell. He came down. He ascended. We are lifted up. And so, what does trusting God with us look like for us today? Well, that's the one life-changing decision we'll end with. Now, we could probably think of all kinds of implications of what God coming to us to give us life might mean. And you probably have been thinking about some of these implications through the early days of December. But I just want to point out one thing. trusting that the God of life is with us, to bless us, to save us, to love us, will change what we are afraid of. It will. The thought is captured in this New Testament verse that says, perfect love drives out fear. And actually, that's where we started, isn't it? We live knowing that life is fragile. Life in the fullest sense hangs in the balance. And especially at Christmas, those tensions and challenges can become more obvious. Fear can be a normal part of our everyday life. It feels uncertain. And we've seen that that's something of how Joseph must have felt amongst this Christmas drama. Yet the angel's message to him is, do not be afraid of your future with God. And I think the fear that sits underneath so much of our experiences, challenges and anxieties is actually the fear of death. The fear of life in its fullest, greatest sense crumbling between our fingers. Us missing out or losing out, the fear of becoming nothing or a nobody, the undoing of our creation, the kind of unbearable pain of the absence of life, death. In other words, whether we know it or not, I think our deepest fear is that if God, our maker, were to really see us from the top to the bottom, to see our mess and brokenness, he would call his breath back to him. For example, think about King David in Psalm 51 as he admits his failures and sin before God. He says this, God, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. It's a profound moment of confession. David is appealing to the God of mercy for mercy, for God to treat him in a way that David knows he doesn't deserve. And David's kind of confession comes down to this. God, in your mercy, give me your life and not death. And it's incredibly revealing because we see that the deepest fear and the darkest possible reality for humanity is us without God. It's the very opposite of the Christmas message. The good news of this Christmas drama is that God does actually know about your mess. He does see you from top to bottom and your heart completely. But that's precisely why he's here. To save us from ourselves and our self-importance, God is not withdrawing his life from the world. He came to give life. And in Jesus, he's met us at our point of deepest need, and he says, you don't need to be afraid. He's met us at our point of our highest hopes. And he says, the life and love and spirit of God is yours now. And he's not going anywhere. Well, I think now is a good time to turn to communion. Because Jesus shows us how committed he is through his birth, his death, and through the sending of his Spirit to live in us. That's life. That's true life. And for the Christian, us without God is no longer a possibility. Even if our perceptions of our circumstances seem to say otherwise, we do not trust them over our God. And so no matter what is going on in our world, because we have Jesus, we have the life of God and the love of God. Jesus, our Savior, is with us. That's the trust that changes everything. That's the one life-changing decision that you make over and over and over and over again, a million times a day sometimes. Because of what God has done for us, we trust. We trust the good news of Christmas. Over and above our perceptions and our plans, we trust. We trust Jesus to give us life. Though the road may be uncertain ahead, we trust. The odds may be stacked against us, we trust. Though we may be terrified, we trust him to give us life. You see, communion is a meal given to the church by the Lord Jesus himself to celebrate and remember that Jesus is the God who gives us life. It's Jesus who feeds us, who keeps us going, who strengthens us, who lifts us, who grows us, who sustains us, who soothes our deepest fears. It's him with us. And that's not just some theory, but he made that possible through the actual giving of his life. His body broken. His blood shed. So this meal is a sign and a symbol of the real spiritual life we receive from him by faith. And so it's the Lord Jesus who invites us to his table now, to recognize his presence and to receive his provision, and that by faith. And that does mean that if you're not yet trusting in Jesus for life, this meal is not yet for you. If that's where you're at, then do let the elements pass you by. Don't feel any embarrassment about that. Because this is us enacting our trust that what Jesus has done for us has reconciled us to God and overcome death. And so today may be the first time you're doing this, or maybe the first time that you're doing it and you really mean it in your heart. And if that's you, well, welcome to the table. Or this may be the 100th time that you've received like this, to be fed and strengthened and assured of the deep, deep love of God for you in Christ. If that's you, welcome again to the table.